Morning, church. So good to be with y'all today. So happy that you're joining us. I want to give a shout out to any visitors who are here with us. Thank you so much for being here. If y'all would be so kind, in the pew in front of you, there's a guest card that's sticking out over the prayer cards. And if you scan that QR code, you can fill out as much information as you'd like. We'd love to have the opportunity to follow back up with you, say hi, thank you for coming, and make ourselves available if you have any questions about 4th Avenue. We'd love to get to know you guys. And one quick announcement before we get into the sermon. We have new classes that are starting up today. We have 4 different offerings, and I highly encourage everybody to go to them. I think they're going to be really good. Dan's teaching a class on Romans. Mike and Brian are teaching a class. I think they called it, is the Gospel of Anxiety versus the Gospel of Jesus. Very interesting title. Mike Shinnick is teaching a class on discipleship, following Jesus more closely, and Caleb and Carly Carney are teaching a class on, this is one of the wordiest titles, but I'm going to try to get it, the 12 things that they will never get tired of students hearing them say, something like that. Yeah, okay, I saw a thumb. So this would be really great for those of you who have kiddos or grandkids that you want to really help pour into them. So we have 4 really good class offerings, and we'd love it if y'all took us up on that. They're going to be upstairs after service. If you just go out here and then go up the stairwell, all 4 of them are in that same hallway. So that is going on. Thank you, teachers, for your preparation. We as human beings love revenge. From back in the childhood days on the playground, whenever a bully would say mean things to us and we like to shoot back, right? Or whenever we're on the highway and there's a car that flies past us and a little bit later you see them pulled over by a cop, right? Or there's tons of movies with revenge as the main theme of the movie. One of them that's coming to mind is John Wick. If you've ever seen that movie, it's one of the most ridiculous plots I've ever seen in a movie ever. A bunch of people kill a guy's dog and then he kills all of them for it, basically. Or country music. 30% of the songs are about revenge or settling the score because someone cheated on them or did them wrong or something like that, right? We often celebrate the stories of people getting even. We love it when the supposed good guys beat the bad guys. Our desire for revenge, for the ones who have done evil to get punished, is a very human impulse. And with the best of motives, I would like to think that's coming from a place of experiencing injustice in the world and wanting things to be better. But there's often more to that story. We as humans want the world to be right. We desire for justice to happen. We desire for the good to be vindicated. But what ought anger look like for the Christian? This morning, we're continuing our study on the Psalms. And we're covering a very hard topic. We're going to be diving into imprecatory psalms. I would be shocked if you've ever heard a sermon specifically on any of these psalms or this genre. If imprecatory is not in your normal vocab word, like most humans, it means to invoke evil or a curse upon another. There are big chunks of the psalms, or sometimes just a few verses sprinkled throughout the entire book, that are imprecatory by nature. Meaning the author, normally this is David, has a period in which he is calling down curses on his enemies or for God's wrath to overtake his enemies. For instance, you can find things like Psalm 143 saying, "In your unfailing love, silence my enemies, destroy my foes." Or Psalm 58, "Break the teeth in their mouths. May they be like a slug that melts away as it moves along." That is weirdly specific. Or perhaps one of the most famous imprecatory verses, often cited by opponents of Christianity to showcase its brutality or moral issues within the faith, from Psalm 137. "Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." That's in our Bibles. This is the inspired word of God. How do we handle passages like that? And is it permissible for a Christian to pray prayers similar to this? Let's get into it. First, we're going to look at Psalm 109. This is arguably the longest imprecatory psalm. It begins with David lamenting about his enemies, which is an important note and also why I placed this sermon where I did in this series. Because imprecatory prayers often come from a place of lament. It comes from a place of experiencing deep sorrow or anger because of injustice in the world. So as David is lamenting, he says this, beginning in verse 6, "Appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him be found guilty, and may his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children be wandering beggars. May they be driven from their ruined homes. May a creditor seize all he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his labor. May no one extend kindness to him or take pity on his fatherless children. May his descendants be cut off, their names blotted out from the next generation. May the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. May the sin of his mother never be blotted out. May their sins always remain before the Lord, that he may blot out their name from the earth." That's pretty intense. To be praying for an evil person specifically to be appointed to oppose a specific enemy that he's facing. Praying for this person to die, for his kids to be fatherless, for his wife to be made a widow, for his descendants to be cut off entirely, and for their sins to always remain before God. That's a lot. Where's that coming from? He gives some of the reason as to why he is praying this way in the following verses. He says, "For he never thought of doing a kindness." This is the enemy that David is talking about. "But hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. He loved to pronounce a curse. May it come back on him. He found no pleasure in blessing. May it be far from him. He wore cursing as his garment. It entered into his body like water, into his bones like oil. May it be a cloak wrapped around him, like a belt tied forever around him. May this be the Lord's payment to my accusers, to those who speak evil of me." This person, according to David, never did kindness to people, oppressed the poor, was constantly cursing others. So what David seems like he's praying for is just deserts. It's important to realize that behind words like these, or words like from Psalm 137 that says, "Happy is the one who dashes your infants against the rock," it's coming from an experience of immense injustice. You could imagine how if someone did something so evil to you or to someone you love, how you might be wanting them to experience some of the same, if not worse. For Psalm 109, in experiencing the evil brought about by this enemy that David is facing, he is praying for this enemy to die. Another major imprecatory section in Scripture is Psalm 69. It also begins in lament, talking about how David feels like he's about to drown. His voice is parched from crying out to God all the time, and his enemies are surrounding him. And in that context, he says this, "May the table set before them become a snare. May it become retribution and a trap. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Pour out your wrath on them. Let your fierce anger overtake them. May their place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in their tents, for they persecute those you wound and talk about the pain of those you hurt. Charge them with crime upon crime. Do not let them share in your salvation. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous." Those are extremely serious words. May they be trapped, blinded in pain, pour out your wrath, give them nowhere to live, charge them with crimes, and the worst of all of it, don't let them experience your salvation. Don't let their name be written in the book of life. Basically, what David is praying is for them to go to hell. What do we do with passages like that? Some have questioned, are these actually the inspired words of God? Like, is this really the inspired word of God? Some argue that these are simply just very human words. Some go so far as to say, this is an example as to why we should just sort of do away with the Old Testament. It portrays a God of wrath, but in the New Testament, Jesus is all peace and love and good times. The problem with that distinction is data. In the Old Testament, we see God being one of the most gracious beings ever. Some of the most beautiful words about God's grace come from the Old Testament. And in Jesus, he talks about hell more than anyone. He talks about judgment. Jesus is God fully revealed. And it turns out he sounds a lot like the God of the Old Testament as well. If we start cutting out parts of Scripture as not inspired, then we can really, and we do really, make God out into our own image. I don't think that's a good move. I believe all of Scripture is breathed out by God, as 2 Timothy talks about. And what Paul is talking about, whenever he's talking about Scripture, is the Old Testament. In a New Testament time, he is pointing back to the Old Testament, saying all of it is breathed out by God. And Scripture is a divine and human work, both. It's not like it just magically has been implanted by God into our brains. He spoke through the medium of people. So, of course, there are human aspects of Scripture. It is a divine and human work. And just because something is quote-unquote biblical, it does not mean it's always reflecting the heart of God. What I mean by this, for instance, you could make a biblical argument that it's permissible to have 700 wives and 300 concubines, because we see that example very clearly in Solomon. I don't think that's God's heart. I don't think that's a license for us to go and do the same. God has made concessions for his people throughout time. Israel wanted an earthly king, a human king, even though God was their king. But he let them have one. He let them have a human king. Jesus says in Matthew 19 that Moses permitted divorce because of people's hardness in their heart, but in the beginning it was not so. It may be permissible, but it's not really the ideal that God wants. And if that's been a part of your story, there's certainly redemption in that, absolutely. But I'm sure for all of you who have experienced that, it's a very difficult thing to go through, right? So could this be yet another thing that God permits, but isn't necessarily like an example that we should seek to follow? In other words, are these inspired words because they give us an example of what not to do? Some have argued that there are certainly those examples in Scripture. And I would argue that that's the case. I mean, there are examples of people who had moral failings and went down a bad spiral. I don't think we're supposed to copy what they're doing. And you know, whenever I first learned about imprecatory psalms, that's kind of how I was leaning. But there is undeniably a tension here. And I'm going to be honest, I don't fully know what to do with these verses. Here's how I experience the tension. I think it's really important to always look to see what Jesus is talking about, what he is teaching. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Why? Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So I think pretty clearly, Jesus is teaching that we are to love our enemies, to bless the ones who curse us, the ones who may be praying imprecatory prayers about us. We are to love them. And he doesn't specify how we are to pray for our enemies, but context would suggest in a positive manner, right? God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. So we ought to be as well. Is it kind to be praying for a person to die and go to hell? I would argue no. That is not a kind thing. And Jesus fully embodied that merciful lifestyle. As he was dying on the cross, he prayed for the Father to not count the sins of those who were killing him in the moment against them. Or in Luke chapter 9, whenever James and John were praying in an imprecatory prayer to call down fire and kill these people that were opposing Jesus, Jesus turned and rebuked them. There seems to be a pretty consistent teaching of Jesus on this. However, imprecatory prayers are present in the New Testament. Jesus at least partially taught us to pray an imprecatory prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It has an imprecatory piece to it, praying for God's kingdom to come here on earth as it is in heaven is spiritual warfare. It's praying for the eradication of the kingdom of darkness so that the kingdom of God can be established. Similarly, Paul prays for people to be eternally condemned if they turn to a different gospel. Peter actually quotes what we were reading today, Psalm 69 in Acts chapter 1, as he's preaching to that big crowd and he's talking about Judas betraying Jesus. Revelation 6 contains an imprecatory prayer of the martyrs about God avenging them. The New Testament doesn't seem to shy away from these imprecatory prayers like maybe we do. So there's that. And yet, we are to love our enemies. I don't know how to fully smooth this out and make total sense of this. But after sitting with the Lord and processing this week, here are some of my main takeaways from the imprecatory Psalms. First, it is good to pray for justice, but not violent revenge. Our God is a God of justice. He hates sin. He hates evil. He hates it whenever things are not as they should be. I think the existence of these imprecatory psalms and them calling on God to act justly against evil, it points all of that out even more. However, I would be personally hesitant to affirm praying for somebody else to die or to suffer. I know there are people who have turned to the Psalms like these as a license to speak and do evil to people they consider their enemies. And though we may think we're praying some of that out of a really holy and righteous place, oftentimes it's coming from a place of selfish, personal revenge. If those kinds of prayers are in us, informing us, we may have less empathy in our hearts for other people, less love, and less of a desire to see where other people are coming from. And take a second and think about this question. Could you imagine if God was imprecatory towards us? That every time we wronged him, he brought about curses and sought to smite us like Zeus. We'd all be done for. And in reality, all this talk about enemies, we have been considered enemies of God. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Jesus died for his enemies, and that's us. He prayed for his enemies as he was being crucified. That is amazingly profound. God demonstrates great love even for the ones who are opposing him. And if he didn't, there wouldn't be any humans left. But God is gracious. And if God forgave us whenever we were the worst of sinners, how much more, now that we have been reconciled to the Father through Christ, shall we be saved? That's powerful. That'll preach, Paul. But we aren't that quick to show that level of love and mercy to other people. I think it's interesting in Psalm 69, right after David says, "Don't save this person. Don't let their name be written in the book of life." The very next verse, he says this, "But as for me, afflicted and in pain, may your salvation, God, protect me." God, take them out. May they die. May they go to hell, but save me. We often have that double standard, don't we? We deserve to be on the receiving end of imprecatory prayers, but God loves his enemies. And he died, received that imprecation on our behalf so that we might live, because he loved us so deeply and still finds so much worth in us in spite of our sin. And I think that truth ought to affect how we pray. So yes, pray for justice to be done. But we shouldn't be praying against people from a place of hate in our hearts. When we pray for God's kingdom to come, we are praying for God's justice to be done. And I think we should pray for that. I think we should pray for the world to repent. I think we should pray for the world's leaders to turn to God and be humbled. That's praying for the good of the world and the good of each individual person. And we can pray those prayers in faith because we trust that vengeance is the Lord's, not ours. We are not able to judge fairly. And actually, we're not really able to be the judge because we're not the judge. We instead trust in God's ability to run the world. We trust in God's sovereignty, as we are singing about today. And that's why we pray for God's kingdom and will to be done, because he knows what is best and what is good. And though I say all of that, God still allowed for these prayers to exist within Scripture. And though I wouldn't be quick to affirm praying in all the same ways that we read in these passages, these Psalms being considered the words of God demonstrate that we can take everything to God. Everything. I'll be honest, I've had a hard time making sense of these Psalms in my college years. I didn't really understand them. But I think that was a demonstration of the sheer privilege I have experienced in my life. The fact that I've been able to live in a country with such opportunity that I have, to grow up in such a loving, affirming family, and to experience overall a time of significant peace. I wasn't worrying constantly about invaders coming in and war. I haven't experienced that level of deep personal hardship to where I can fully want to pray curses on somebody. I've never gotten to that point where I'm like, God, I want this person to suffer. But I'm happy I have been exposed to these Psalms. For example, when the Covenant shooting happened here, I was instantly filled with boiling anger. It was a senseless, abhorrent evil. I was so angry and filled with so much sorrow and sadness that things like this happen in the world. And it's not just here at our doorstep. Things like this happen every day, all the time around the world. And God sees it. Take a second to sympathize with God and the weight that he is experiencing in the brokenness of this world. But in that moment, whenever I first heard the news, my mind didn't go to Luke 6. My mind didn't go to Jesus saying, "Love your enemies." My mind went to Psalm chapter 10. I needed a prayer aid to help me work through this, and verses like this resonated with me. Arise, O Lord, punish the wicked, O God. Do not ignore the helpless. Why do the wicked get away with despising God? They think God will never call us to account. But you see the trouble and grief they cause. You take note of it and punish them. The helpless put their trust in you. You defend the orphans. Break the arms of these wicked, evil people. Go after them until the last one is destroyed. I was praying that. I was praying for punishment. My mind didn't first go to the healing of the families. I wanted revenge. It's been in situations like this that I start to understand the presence of these psalms in Scripture. And the next day I repented because I think I let that anger consume me a little bit too much. I don't know if it is morally how God wants us to pray, but their very existence in the Psalms demonstrates that we can truly take our raw, unfiltered pain and emotion to God. He has so much grace for us and how we are feeling. God may not be approving the exact words we use, but he approves in us taking them to him. As Eugene Peterson says, it's easy to be honest before God with our hallelujahs. It's somewhat more difficult to be honest in our hurts. It's nearly impossible to be honest before God in the dark emotions of our hate. So we commonly suppress our negative emotions, unless neurotically we advertise them. Or when we do express them, we do it far from the presence or what we think is the presence of God, ashamed and embarrassed to be seen in these curse-stained bib overalls. But when we pray the Psalms, these classic prayers of God's people, we find that will not do. We must pray who we actually are, not who we think we should be. In prayer, all is not sweetness and light. The way of prayer is not to cover our unlovely emotions so they appear respectable, but expose them so that they can be enlisted in the work of the kingdom. We shouldn't hide our genuine emotions, but take them to the Lord, because the Lord can heal and redeem our emotions for the kingdom of God. And maybe the imprecatory psalms are here to give us a voice, to give us space to grieve, to vent, and maybe heal some of the emotions and help us get to a spot to where Jesus was, to enable us to pray the words, Father, forgive them. So this morning, hear the invitation of God to bring your full self to him, to bring your raw emotion, your anger, your sadness, whatever it is, to him. It's amazing that we have a God who is so trustworthy to bring about justice in the world. And let us also approach him with confidence and boldness, because he has so much grace for us. May we all experience the grace of God afresh this morning. And may we be a church that prays for God's justice in the world, while not losing sight at the same time of how much God loves this world. May we not see enemies in one another on the other side, because we know from Scripture our war is not against flesh and blood. Amen? May we see that there is always an understory that contributes so much into who people are today that we don't see. May we be a church that realizes that if Jesus died for his enemies, we can certainly pray for ours. I'd like to encourage everyone in here today, if you feel like you're holding resentment towards another human made in the image of God, to search within yourself and see if there is unforgiveness in your heart. God wants us to be able to forgive others. I believe Jesus is very clear. It is crucial that we forgive other people. Something that has helped me see the good in other people in my daily prayer list, I have a word there that just says enemies. I take a second and do some self-examination. Is there anybody in my life today that I would consider an enemy? And if there is, I pray for good things to happen to them. It's really hard to do that sometimes, but I believe it's really helpful and necessary. So I'm going to ask our prayer team to go ahead and go around to the outside of the room this morning. If you need prayers for anything in life, maybe you have anger towards another person. Maybe there's anger in a situation that you're feeling it and you're lamenting in it. Please take up this invitation to pray with people who care for you, who love you, that believe in the power of prayer and the power of transformation. And however the Lord is inviting you to respond to this message today, please do so as we pray together. Lord, we thank you so much that we can take our unfiltered, unmasked selves to you. That you're a God that's big enough to handle whatever emotions we have, however we're feeling. As Abby said this morning, that we don't feel like we have to push our worries and cares to the side, but we take it directly to you because you care for us. You're there for us, always there for us. And there is so much brokenness in this world. There is so much evil that we are constantly swimming in. And Lord, I pray for your justice to be done in the world. And Lord, I pray for repentance. I pray for people to turn their hearts to you, to turn their lives to you. Because we all know that there is nothing better. There is no one better than you. May we surrender our lives. May we be your ambassadors. May we demonstrate the mercy and the love for our enemies that you have demonstrated to us. And Lord, we give it all to you. We trust you as the sovereign ruler of the world. Even whenever we don't see it, we trust that you are working out all things for your good. Lord, be with us in our emotions today, however we're experiencing them. And may we seek the help we need and the encouragement we need from one another. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.